no fairer offer. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God. The same God against whom we had sinned, passed the judgment, paid the penalty, and now offers us full and free pardon, based upon absolute righteousness. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16-17, quote, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. End quote. I too can say I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for no man can honestly find a flaw in the righteousness offered by God to man. That is the righteousness you may possess now, at this very moment, if you will accept it. But is the acceptance of Christ as my Savior all that is necessary to save me for all eternity? Yes. I admit the very simplicity of it seems to make it hard to grasp. But if I owe $500 and have nothing with which to pay, and a friend pays the debt for me and gives me the receipt, I don't worry about it anymore. I can look my creditor straight in the face, for I hold his signed receipt. As Jesus Christ gave his life in place of mine, he said, It is finished, meaning that the work of atonement was completed, and God gave me his receipt. The assurance that he is satisfied with Christ's finished work is that he, God, raised Christ from the dead on the third day. It is finished. When you receive from Christ his righteousness, like a wedding garment, it is perfect and complete. You cannot add to it your own righteousness, which is as filthy rags. But I can't sit, said a certain cabinet maker as a friend tried to explain this to him. At last an idea came to his friend, who, lifting a plane, made as though he would plane the top of a beautifully polished table that stood near. Stop! Cried the cabinet maker. Don't you see that's finished? You'll simply ruin it if you use that plane on it. Why, replied his friend, that's just what I've been trying to show you about Christ's work of redemption. It was finished when he gave his life for you. And if you try to add to that finished work, you can only spoil it. Just accept it as it stands, his life for yours, and you go free. Like a flash, the cabinet maker saw it and received Jesus Christ into his life as his Savior. The real difference. But, says someone, there is one more problem that puzzles me. I know a polished gentleman who is not a Christian and states so definitely. And I know a rather crude and uncultured man who is a Christian, and who shows his genuine belief in many ways. Do you mean to tell me God prefers the uncultured man simply because he has accepted and acknowledged Christ as his Savior? This question arises from a confusion of ideas. A Christian is not different in degree from a non-Christian. He is different in kind, just as the difference between a diamond and a cabbage is not one of degree, but of kind. The one is polished, and the other is crude. But the one is dead, while the other is alive. Therefore, the one has not what the other has, life, in any degree whatsoever. And such is the difference God sees between a Christian and a non-Christian. Here is one of the many such statements he makes in his word. 1 John 5, 11-12, quote, And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. End quote. So the vital and all-important question for every one of us becomes not, am I cultured or uncouth, but am I alive or dead toward God? Have I received God's risen Son, who brings me life from above, the life of God, called in the Bible eternal life? Or have I not received him, and am I therefore classed by God as among those who hath not life? Matters of the heart. But how may I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? If I know that according to Ephesians 2:1 I am, quote, dead in trespasses and sins, end quote. If I believe Jesus Christ gave his life in place of mine, and that now by the receiving of him as my Savior, I may have eternal salvation, will perceiving these facts in a cold mechanical way give me everlasting life? Most certainly not. A wealthy man loses all his money, and rather than sacrifice his social position, he agrees to give the hand of his daughter to a rich man whom he despises. At first, she refuses point blank, but when her father shows her the expediency of the marriage, that it is his only hope of being saved from utter want, she consents, and goes through with the marriage ceremony and becomes, according to the law of the land, the rich man's wife. But is her heart really his? Surely not. You see it now, don't you? When a man and a woman would truly be one, they must love with such a love as to receive each other into the innermost recesses of their hearts, in such a deep way that they cannot fully express in words all that they feel. We all have the innermost recesses of our beings, which is sacred to us, where emotions stir that no one else could possibly understand. Jesus Christ, God's Son, because of His love for us, claims the right to enter there. He will take no other place in our lives. The love He has shown for us entitles Him to that place. Will I withhold it? When I think that Christ's love for me was so great that He left His Father's glory and came to earth to die in my place and give me eternal life, my heart softens toward Him. If I were to lie sick and helpless in a burning building, and a friend rushes in to save me, and is himself critically scarred and burned on the face and arms, would not my heart go out to him? God knows it would.